In the 1800s, a magical, fantastical set of amazing inventions appeared. It would revolutionize the world economy. It was the automated textile machine. This was fancy stuff for the day. This was like an Apple event showing off the latest gadgets and so on. In a time where everyone wore hosiery and stockings and lace, it was a pretty big deal to have a machine that could sew and weave and knit faster and cheaper than handcrafted textiles. But not everybody was thrilled. A group of English textile workers objected to the rising popularity of these machines as they made master craftsmen kind of obsolete. You could hire cheaper workers to do it. And what's more, this group protested that the quality of the automated goods was significantly lower when compared to handcrafted lace and other products. You might know about this group. This group came to be called the Luddites. Around 1811, the Luddites met at night and they would practice military maneuvers so that they could raid factories and break the machines. They would literally smash them to pieces. But it was less for the Luddites about hating technology. It was more a tactic to slow down technological advancement, and it was related to unions and all that kind of stuff. So while I don't condone their methods at all, I do admire their motives. And their motives were this: let's consider whether this technology is best for human flourishing before we accept it too hastily. Before we blindly endorse the latest gadget, let's ask, what are the benefits and what are the costs? Now, nowadays, the term Luddite just means anyone who's resistant to new technologies, but perhaps a better way, something we can learn from them, a principle, is it's good and wise to be cautious in how we approach technology. It's good and wise to be thoughtful in these things. And it's with these kinds of questions that your pastors wanted to devote this second sermon in our Christmas series to the topic of digital presence. So as a reminder, Pastor Kyle taught last week on the theme of God's presence in the Bible. We saw that whole theme from Genesis to Revelation. And this is at the core of what makes God's people distinct, is that God is with us. God is with us, and so we are his presence in this world. We're mini temples. We're little communities of light and truth. And next week, we're going to talk more about how to live out the presence of God as his people, as the church in the world. But before we get there, we wanted to pause for a week and address one particularly modern challenge to experiencing the presence of God and sharing our presence with others, and that's the interrupting, distracting, and distancing presence of technology. Now, distraction has always been a problem for human beings. If you grew up in the age before smartphones, you probably still had distracted parents. But for most of human history, we haven't carried around such powerful machines like the ones in our pockets. It's pretty interesting when you think, how many new things are there in human history? Like, the atomic bomb was one. And then having access to the entire internet on a device that can fit in your pocket, that is a new thing in human history that's never happened before. This is a unique time with unique barriers to being present. Now, I don't want to give an extended negative TED talk on how your phones are changing you or so on for two reasons. One, you already know what an unhealthy relationship to your phone can do to you. I put up on the screen the percentages of people who say they spend too much time on their phone. 76% of Gen Z, 67% of millennials, 66% of Gen X, 51% of boomers. I shared this stat with our staff, and Pastor Dean, who is a boomer, said, the boomers are lying. They're always on Facebook. I see them. Most of you know that smartphones are correlated to rises in anxiety and depression and loneliness and stress and so on, so you don't need more statistics. But the more significant reason why I don't want to linger here is that our technology can be both good and bad. For every unhelpful or even sinful use of a phone, there's an enriching and a beautiful use. And so this is why we must have one of the most valuable things the scriptures say that we can gain, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is skill in the art of living. Technology is not neutral. It shapes and teaches how we live and think and feel and act and speak and react. The main question of wisdom with technology, therefore, is not how do I smash my phone like a Luddite? The question is, how do we master our devices rather than allowing them to master us? Now, unfortunately, wisdom will not allow us to answer that question with simple black and white declarations. Now, I know that this sermon will be really frustrating for some in this room and for different reasons. Some of you love technology, and you want me to sing unqualified praises to Silicon Valley. You might not struggle with it. Some of you hate phones and wish we could go back to Little House on the Prairie. Some of you might not struggle with social media, but you struggle with cable news or sports gambling or games or porn or something else. Others of you want your pastor, and honestly, you want your Bible, to tell you exactly what to do in all situations. But the Bible doesn't work that way. It addresses modern situations, but the careful work of application takes a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation, a lot of conversations with wise people, weighing one verse with another. We come to the Bible with a modern question, and then we look for the timeless truth there that can teach us. We sit and we listen for God to speak, allowing ourselves to be shaped by divine wisdom rather than by human ideas. Because again, just a reminder of the goal of this series, we want to experience the presence of God. No matter who you are, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you have a healthy or an unhealthy relationship with technology, experiencing the presence of God is what every person in this room needs and needs more of. It doesn't happen by accident. We need to be purposeful and learn wisdom in these things. So, the big idea, kind of to summarize where we're going tonight, is this: we must live with purposeful presence rather than digital distraction. I'm not saying all digital things are distracted. I'm not saying you're immediately purposeful if you're away from your phone. But here's the general principle. We must live with purposeful presence rather than digital distraction. So here's how I'm going to approach this topic. We're first going to look at the passage that Lance read from Philippians 4. It'll give us some general wisdom on the Christian life, and then we'll look at what I'm calling principles for digital wisdom that I've gleaned from various Christian authors who are smarter than I am and have written a lot more on these things. And then finally, I'm going to outline one possible way for you to apply these principles as our church leaders invite us all to a month-long digital fast in January. I'll get into it more, but before we go on, I also want to let you know that we're going to have 10, maybe 15 minutes of Q&A after this sermon. I just wanted to give you some space to process these wisdom principles. So if you have any questions while I'm talking, write them down, and then you'll have time to ask them in a bit. Sound good? All right, Philippians 4. Let's look at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul is giving some closing instructions to his audience, which includes the famous passage, you probably know it, verses 4 to 7, about resisting anxiety with joy and prayer. Paul writes in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Did you catch what will guard us when we feel afraid? God's supernatural peace. But then in verse 8, he turns to describe what we can do to cultivate this peace in our lives. How can we be people of peace? Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." That last line is so key. The end goal of growth in the Christian life is not simply being a less anxious person. It's not simply being a more peaceful person, experiencing the peace of God. The end goal of the Christian life is experiencing the God of peace himself. Experiencing God who wants to be with us. A mature Christian practices their faith by living with God by their side. As Kyle said last week, that's what makes us distinct as the people of God. It's not simply what we believe. It's not simply how we live. It's that God is with us, that we abide in him, and he abides in us. So how can we live with God in this way? Well, Paul doesn't have time to give detailed instructions for every one of your specific life situations of anyone who's ever reading this book. And so in verse 8, he gives some general advice that we can apply to any circumstance. Out of the heart flows the rest of our lives. So we are to think on, to ponder, to devote our hearts to 8 qualities. Let's take each of them briefly. They're up on the screen. First, whatever is true means whatever is trustworthy or dependable, aligns with reality. Second, whatever is honorable are things that are worthy of respect, a nobility. 3, whatever is just means righteous, fair, balanced. 4, whatever is pure describes holiness, cleanness, that which is like God, godliness. 5 is a unique word. It actually only appears here in the New Testament, and it means attractive, beautiful, whatever is attractive. 6, commendable is another unique word. It means admirable, praiseworthy, something that is non-offensive. Everybody can see this is a good thing. 7 and 8 go together, excellent and worthy of praise. They're a summary of all of it, meaning the best, the highest, the good. And Paul teaches us to think on these things, to let our minds, our hearts, our souls devote our attention to these things above all. I got my first iPhone when I went to college, and like many of us, I played some of those silly games in the early days of mobile games, like Doodle Jump and Angry Birds and so on. It was pretty distracting, but then I played Monument Valley. Anybody played Monument Valley here? Oh my goodness, so good. It's a puzzle game made by this little indie developer, and it is stunningly beautiful. I mean, there's just one still from it. It stands out in the world of loud, obnoxious mobile games by being quiet, minimalist, even meditative. The sounds and the artistry are immersive. It tells this mysterious, charming story. It made me feel something. And that was one of the first times that I can remember realizing that my phone can be used for more than utility or mindless entertainment. It can be an avenue to art and wonder. Now, I tell this story as an example of the kinds of things that Paul commends. Philippians 4 is an assessment tool for Christians on where we should devote our attention. I've got some free mental bandwidth. What should I focus on? Now, this is especially important because we live in what's called now an attention economy. Industries are invested in getting you to spend your limited time, attention, and mental energy on what matters to them, not on what matters to you, and certainly not what matters to the Lord. And yet, these 8 qualities are a countercultural posture against clickbait, against push notifications, against those cringy YouTube thumbnails. What if Paul's words became your rubric for which apps to download, which accounts to follow, which shows to watch? Even secular technology writers recommend curating the internet. Like, yes, you have access to all of the internet, but curate it for yourself to what is best, not what seems urgent. So I submit to you to evaluate your engagement with the world, not just with technology, but also with technology, by this standard. Is it trustworthy? Is it beautiful? Is it worthy of sharing with others? Does it lead me toward a pure, upright heart? Does it move me toward justice and goodness? I feel like that alone, if we took verse 8 seriously, would just cull a lot of our bad habits with regards to modern technology. And then we return to the promise of verse 9. When we practice living in this way, we become closer to God. Isn't that remarkable? When you just pause and think about that, technology can be a means of grace. Setting your mind on what is best, purposeful presence, can draw you nearer to God rather than distancing us with distraction. So with these verses in the back of our mind, I want to turn now to what I'm calling principles for digital wisdom. I've got 6 of them. We've said that we need wisdom to know how to apply the timeless truths of the Bible to our time. And then we've seen Paul's wisdom for how to evaluate how to spend our time and our attention on things that will draw us closer to God's presence. So now you're going to have to filter these concepts and these principles through your season of life and your different situations. On the back of that digital fast handout, I've put some resources that have been helpful for me, both from Christian and secular sources. So I'm trying with these six principles to kind of synthesize the wisdom from those thinkers. So I'll try and give some practical examples along the way of how this could work, and then you can come up with your creative ideas and share it with others. So our main point, remember, big idea of the sermon, we must live with purposeful presence rather than digital distraction. So here are six ways for how to live with technology. First, make it work. Make your phone a tool to accomplish a goal rather than an end in itself. Cal Newport calls this digital minimalism. It's a philosophy of using technology to accomplish your goals rather than being used by your devices. He writes, quote, "Digital minimalists see new technologies as tools to be used to support the things they deeply value, not as sources of value themselves." We can be highly selective and intentional about what we allow into our lives, and then we tell our apps, our subscriptions, our devices, you work for me, not the other way around here. One way that this could look is to make to-do tasks for certain digital activities. So twice a week on your to-do list, put check Facebook. It's a lot less exciting, but it's more purposeful than just mindlessly scrolling. Another idea is just to turn off most notifications so that you can respond to them on your time, not on the time that they demand of you. Second principle, reduce radiation. What do I mean by that? So a lot of tech writers compare social media and 24-hour news cycles to a contamination zone like Chernobyl. If we spend a lot of time in those spaces, we get radiation sickness. It changes us. On your handout and on the screen, I have this haunting quote from Catherine Price. Quote, "If you wanted to invent a device that could rewire our minds, if you wanted to create a society of people who were perpetually distracted, isolated, and overtired, if you wanted to weaken our memories and damage our capacity for focus and deep thought, if you wanted to reduce empathy, encourage self-absorption, and redraw the lines of social etiquette, you'd likely end up with a smartphone." So then, if we are committed to keeping up with the news, if we're committed to staying connected to social media, how can we reduce radiation? Well, John Mark Comer, the Practicing the Way guy, he shared that once a week he downloads the Instagram app, and then he makes a few posts, and then he deletes the app. So every week he's re-downloading, re-logging in. It's not how the app is designed. It's really annoying to do that. And yet, it's kind of his way. He compared it to putting on his hazmat suit, stepping into the zone, making it work for him, principle number one, and then getting out of there. That's one idea. Principle number three, invite accountability. One of the most dangerous aspects of digital technology is how isolated it is. You can spend hours browsing, watching, listening, and scrolling without anyone knowing. In the worst scenarios, this can lead you to the darker parts of the internet. But even if that's not the case, it is still not good for us to be alone online. Have you noticed that most people have this instinctive panic when somebody else picks up their phone? Have you ever felt that? Like your phone is sitting there and you just have this panic. Even if you have nothing to hide, we kind of get twitchy, like, that's my private space. You can't come in here. The term I learned this week is nomophobia, the fear of being without your phone, this anxiety that comes in when somebody else has your phone. But to live with integrity means to be an open book and to allow others access to the hidden places of your life. One way this could look is good accountability software, so all of our pastors use Accountable to You on all their devices. I've also seen this principle lived out by setting screen time limits for certain apps and then giving your spouse or your roommate the password to it. So if you want more time on Reddit, you have to hand them your phone and ask for it. It kind of invites those whom you love to help live with purposeful presence. Principle number four, remember we have six. Recognize promises. Every product in the world, from Mazdas to MetaQuests, make promises about what it can offer your life, and then also makes warnings about what will happen if you don't buy it. When you download this stunning 8K resolution meditation app, you will suddenly become a calmer person. If you keep scrolling Zillow, you'll find the perfect home. If you miss this Instagram story, you'll be a loser with no friends. The ideas whisper in our ears so often that we don't notice them. So how can we recognize when we're being sold a story that we don't actually believe? I think one of the most effective ways to be aware of these subtle promises is to fast for a certain time from certain digital means. I'll say more about that in a moment, but suffice it to say now that when we spend a time away from those whispers, we get perspective and clarity. It's like when you move away from your parents' house, you go to college or you get your own place or whatever, and then you go back home to visit for the first time, and you're like, whoa, is my family really like this? Like, you got some time away from it, and it just gave you new eyes to see how you were living. All right, two more principles. Principle number five, seek the good. This goes back to Philippians 4 and the idea of curating the internet so that you are selectively giving your attention to things that are true and just and lovely and so on. Be picky about your feeds and who you follow. Algorithms will deliver what they think you need, but not what you really want or need. So I follow quite a few blogs and YouTube channels, but I try to follow a lot of music and art and photography and poetry. These are things that interest me. They make me feel more human. They connect to something in my heart. It might be something different for you. In the weekly Shalom for Your Sabbath emails, I'm trying to curate some of the best from the internet to help you in your discipleship. It can take some time to ignore what's coming out of the algorithm vending machine. And find quality cuisine instead, but I think it is worth it. Last principle, number six, let it rest. Again, from Cal Newport, humans are not wired to be constantly wired. When was the last time you turned off your phone? When was the last time you went out of your front door without your phone? It feels like an extra appendage at times, but human beings have survived for thousands of years without them, so you can too for a few hours. It is good for us to rest. In fact, this is how God made the world and us. And so the Sabbath can be a day when you largely unplug in order to be present. I forget where I heard this, but one writer suggested having a goal of turning your phone off for 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, and 1 week a year. It's a helpful idea. But maybe I should remind you that with all these principles, we are all using wisdom and applying wisdom to apply these principles intentionally. So in order to experience the presence of God, to live as present people in this world, we must live with purposeful presence rather than digital distraction. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 that we are to practice such things. So I'm going to end with an invitation to work out these principles in your life with a digital fast in January 2025. After this, we'll have some time for Q&A, so get your questions ready. On your handout, you can read this. The digital fast is a church-wide invitation to step away from screens and step toward God. We are inviting anyone in our church to reduce their digital consumption and, in the spirit of Philippians 4:8, think about better things. We got this idea from a pastor. He said he's done this a few years, and he said, of all the things I did as a pastor in our church, this was one of the most impactful. It changed people. Here's how it works. If you want to participate, you're going to delete anything off your phone that isn't related to communication or work, in particular apps that encourage scrolling. And then you'll try and keep it that way for 31 days in January. And then during that time, you'll spend more time engaging in spiritual practices like prayer and reading the Bible, having a time of solitude and silence, resting on the Sabbath. And then after January is over, you'll reflect and decide which digital habits do I want to reintroduce. It was really hard not having this. It increases my quality of life, so I'm going to re-download this, but I'm going to keep this off of my phone. I don't need it there. The overall goal is to establish some healthier digital rhythms that prioritize spiritual growth. As the back of the handout says, we hope that this digital fast will decrease your distraction, increase your devotion, and help you use technology more intentionally. So this is not the solution to all your problems, Jesus is. This is merely a tool to help you access the solution, which is encountering Jesus and letting his gospel transform you in his image. So this is totally optional. If you're hearing this and you're like, this is not the time for me, that's okay. We're not going to judge you. We're not holding you account. We're not having people sign up for a checklist. This is between you and the Lord. and then you and your spouse or roommate or your family to decide what that looks like. But if you want to explore your relationship with your phone and technology, I think it might be helpful to start the year with a blank slate a little bit, just to reset. Think of it as an experiment, a research project that has the potential to have a pretty profound impact in your life. What if 2025 was the year in which you experienced the presence of God in a new way? And what if a large reason for that is that you took some intentional thought about how your relationship with your phone was impacting your relationship with God? Now, there's always a danger when a preacher discusses the Christian life and gives some wisdom principles to think that it is by these things that God is pleased with us, that we are saved by our good digital habits. That is not the case. The legalist approach would be to declare that if anybody doesn't do this digital fast, if anybody lives differently than what I've described, they're a sinner and they're unwelcome here. That is not the case. The gospel offers us freedom from evaluating our righteousness by works. Rather, we are righteous in Christ alone. And now that because I am safe in Christ, I have the freedom to evaluate my life because I know that my own judgment of myself doesn't matter. It's the Lord's judgment of me. The Apostle Paul wrote, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything or mastered by anything," some translations say. And he goes on to say that who is our master then? Jesus is our master more than anything else. We submit to him because he gave everything for us. There's no cost that's too high because he paid the costs. That is what we're doing when we're practicing our faith, when we're practicing the way. We're seeking to follow Jesus more closely, taking one step closer to him than we were the previous day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He drew near to you. Jesus lived a life that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And when we give up mastery of our lives over to him, his good deeds become ours. His life becomes yours. His death pays for all the ways that you are distracted from what matters most, the ways that you ignore God and ignore your neighbor. And then his resurrection gives you new access to God. His Spirit is present with you. We don't want distractions and lesser things to pull us away from him. That's what we're talking about here. Do you want to be nearer with God? There are many ways to do that. We talk about them every week. One way for you to consider is how to live with purposeful presence rather than digital distraction. All right, so let me get back from behind the pulpit. Let's see, it's 6:23 now. Yeah, we'll spend about 10, 15 minutes here. I'll transition into Q&A mode. So we got a couple of runners here with microphones. If you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand. Specifically about these things, digital fast. I've been talking with some of you about these things, but I'm curious what questions come to mind. Being the first one to ask is the boldest, so it's the bravest. My wife has a question.
Oh. Hi, honey.
Hi.
So you mentioned season of life can have an impact on your digital relationship with your phone. Can you give some examples or ideas of what that would look like? Mm-hmm. I guess I'm coming from, we're in the season of having small kids, so when I put the kid to bed, my phone is a great companion.
It
in
is,
that moment?
Yeah, I agree. I mean, and we're about to enter the newborn stage in the summer where your brain capacity is like zero. I think for those of you who have small kids, I mean, you're also modeling to your, regardless what age your kids are, you're modeling to your kids what a healthy relationship with technology can look like. Most of you know that, you know, just because you're older doesn't mean you're necessarily have a healthier relationship with your phone. Dean's comment about the boomers are lying, you know. And so I think there is, there are different generational relationships with technology as well. People who, like, I got my first smartphone in college versus people who, you know, grew up with it. You're in Gen Z or younger. I think, you know, with any wisdom principle, YouTube might not be, let's take one app, YouTube might not be a temptation for you to scroll constantly and watch shorts and videos and you know, constantly refresh feeds and all that. It might be for some of you. It might be a real challenge. Like, it's functionally a social media or a combination social media and entertainment app for you. And so for you, that might be, yeah, I think this does distract me more than it makes me present. I don't think that answered your question, but.
Can you comment if this is tying into Citigroups as well, or is it just individuals and families?
Yeah, not specifically with Citigroups. It's not like the Practicing the Way. Practicing the Way, all of our Citigroups are going to be taking that course together. This is just for you, you and your family, to consider. Other questions? Oh, we got Rich Martinson in the back. Run, Dave.
Ready?
Yeah. Hail Mary.
Do you have a question?
I'm on child duty in the classroom, so hanging back here. But this is an overly simplistic question, Mike, but maybe just to kind of like be curious to hear your responses. How do we know if it works, our digital fast? How do we know if it's working?
Yeah. I have kind of three pairs of words on the back of this sheet. Presence, not distance, peace, not anxiety, rest, not reactivity. I would think all of us kind of, I'll say most of us, have instinctively known what reactivity, anxiety, and distance feels like. When somehow you're so connected on your phone and yet you feel more lonely and isolated, you notice that you're not calmer, but you're more reactive, and something you saw online just sits with you and it makes you kind of angrier or more bitter or more sad. Or somebody who, you know, it raises your anxiety level. Whereas we want to be people who are not disconnected completely from the digital world, but also recognize that this is reality and we are human beings who are present with one another. We want to live counterculturally that way, where we can step into the radiation zone and then also step out and still be people of peace and rest. And then to have enough self-control that we can say, I don't need to look at this for a while. It's okay. I'm going to be okay. It'll be good for my soul if I do that regularly.
If Jesus had a Twitter account, who would he be following?
Well, he wouldn't have a Twitter account. He'd have an X account now.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I don't use
sky.
It.
I don't know. Sorry. What did you say? I totally missed your question.
Who would Jesus follow on X/?
Who would Jesus follow? I'm not on X, so I don't really know how it works. You tell me, Jasmine.
I don't know. I'm not on it either. I called it Twitter.
Yeah. 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 And I mean, this is, even though I'm not on that platform, I would imagine that there are still accounts that are positive and point you toward whatever is good, whatever is just, whatever is beautiful, people who make you think in a good way. I remember seeing, like, the way Tim Keller tweeted was completely different than anybody else. He wouldn't, you know, respond all that much or post reactive things. He would often post verses or a statement about the gospel. You know, and that was it. Got a question, Mark Christofferson.
Kind of question, comment. You know, those of us who are proud Luddites, I mean, that's not virtuous either.
Right.
And I think people need to realize that, because my kids laugh at me, but I don't have a Facebook, I don't have a whatever she said, Twitter and X and stuff.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean it's not a problem.
Yeah.
You know, because I can waste hours searching for the right toy or the right
or
that. And so so I think we need to understand each other. It's like, and maybe that's what Dean meant by we boomers.
Yeah.
And my wife and I are at the exact peak of the boom, 1958. And so it's a distracting tool, even if you're not, I don't even know what social engagement is on there. I don't do that.
And we kind of, as pastors, we decided to focus on phones, mainly because it's the one we carry around in our pockets. You know, like I said, you know, I've been in homes where cable news is literally on 24/7, and that's as much of a distracting presence. And yet, you also don't carry that one in your phone. So it is something unique, but it does. I think it is applicable to other technologies. Yeah, good comment.
I don't need a mic.
Gretchen's loud. Rich.
Rich. I think if you do something, then you have, and you're done with it at the end of whatever time you set, you have perspective. And you see, like one of the things I wish we'd done when we were raising our kids, well, a couple things, well, many more than that. But anyways, I think you get perspective. I wish we had had the rule, no phones at the dinner table. I know people who do that. It's a wonderful thing, and they just say, we're going to be present, you know, for just this little time. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the other thing I was going to say, I think is even now as a grandma, one of the things, again, I just really value in working with younger people, you have to be the parent. I mean, sometimes I think we struggle with wanting to be our kid's best friend. And part of this whole thing is setting boundaries for them, you know, whether they hit your screen or whatever. You're not going to have the phone at the dinner table. And you will thank me later.
Yeah. I think maybe something that was left on the cutting room floor of my sermon was Paul makes it very clear in various letters that matters of wisdom and conscience and how you apply different principles are not to be divisive in the church. Not at all. If you're going to fight with somebody at the church, don't fight with somebody in the church unless they're trying to be a false teacher. One of you considers one day holier than the next. One of you wants to eat food offered to an idol. The other one doesn't want to do that. Don't fight about it. That's Paul's main concern. And so in all these things, you know, whether it's any of the principles I said or that you've heard here, if you're like, I don't think that works for me, use wisdom and then don't judge others. For the one who says, yeah, I think that'll work for me, then do so humbly. For the one who says, no, I don't think I want to do that, do so humbly. All right? So can we agree? We're not going to fight about this. We're going to love one another. Ben. Maybe one or two more, I think.
Oh, well, sorry. Comment, question. I guess the comment would be like the three pairs you have on there, like distance, anxiety, reactivity. Like Aaron and I having done this a couple times.
I don't know,
sound really holy. I'm not.
Yeah.
Like sometimes like it exposes like, oh, there's more distance than I realize because we can send each other like, hey, funny Instagram videos, but maybe we actually don't have anything to talk about. So it may not be like the initial response, I guess, would be my comment there. Yeah. But I guess the question would be, you know, I think everything seems to boil down to, well, what about, you know, how this will inflict or interact with everything going on politically?
Sure.
You know, as, hey, big changes coming in January. And like, how do we like, I guess, navigate that with family with certain expectations, and now we, you know, say, oh, hey, you know, if I'm slower to respond, here's what's going on. Like, I don't know, just, I don't even know what to ask. How do we navigate that well?
So you raise a good point of there might be some prep, you know, if, you know, I'll always answer my grandma's phone call, no matter what. And so you can set some expectations of, hey, I'm going to be away from my phone just a little bit more, but I'm going to try and keep in touch. It's, you know, I mean, like I said, particularly, you decide what you keep on your phone, you know, but especially things for work and communication, you know, there's no judgment. A lot of, as I've been talking with people about the digital fast, most often the question that comes up is, what about this app? You know, or I use it for this. And I'm like, great. I'm not telling you what to delete. You know, it's wisdom here. I lost the rest of my train of thought on your question. What is it? Oh, politics, yeah. I don't know. It's probably a good time for you to take a little break from from digital and gaming. It'll probably be good for your soul. Yeah.
Mike, are the are the pastors and elders leading the way on this? Are they all in?
I think so. I mean,
are they doing it?
I don't know. We haven't taken a poll. It's optional. We're not keeping track. We're not holding you. We're not saying download the Rock Hill app so we can track on your screen time usage. Yeah. It's, but all of we've talked with it and our elders and all of us have said yes. I mean, as I've talked with people, to be honest, there's been very few people who have said, like, this is a bad idea. Most people have said, like, yeah, I think I need this. And it might look different in different areas, but that's why we try this together. It's an experiment. Maybe one more question, and then we'll pray. Yeah, Dave Moe. No, speak into the mic, Dave.
Actually, this might not be a question, but kind of a thought or a suggestion. Could there be like a live document maybe that's like, hey, if you want to use like Instagram for like beautiful sunsets and that really like stirs your affections for Christ, here's a great link to follow. Or like, you know, just thinking through like all these different people, like who would Jesus follow on X or Twitter, right?
I think
through that a little
it's
bit.
It's a good thought. What we have talked about as pastors is that after January, thinking of some way where we can share stories about like what the Lord did, you know? And maybe it was I rediscovered this hobby, or my wife and I had better conversations, or the first week sucked and I gave in, you know? But you can share those stories of how it went. But I think we're still considering how to do that. And maybe also, you know, share some favorite resources. I mean, I think that was the original vision, as well as staying connected to people, of what things like Facebook were supposed to be. If you look back at what Zuckerberg and others were saying when they were creating it, is like, this can curate the best of the internet, and instead it was the opposite, and so on. But maybe I'll end here, and then I'll pray of we, as Christians, this is something, why are we talking about this in church, you might be wondering. Because we live Christianly, we live for God in every area of life. And so we talk about parenting, and we talk about money, and we talk about sex, and we talk about technology as well. This is no different. This is an area of life where we're seeking to live for God and seek his timeless truths. I'm sure you have more questions, more things to talk about, but we gotta sing another song. And we're gonna take our offering now. Just as a reminder, we are doing Advent Conspiracy, so we're going to be raising money for a well in Uganda to care for a village and a community there. If you want to give toward that, go ahead and designate your offering either online or in an envelope for Advent Conspiracy. I think we've raised about $8,000, and we're aiming for $40,000 or above. But also, we say this most weeks, but I just want to say, if you're new here, what a week to visit, man. Talking about technology, you know, usually we're preaching through books of the Bible, but we're glad you're here. We wouldn't ask you to come to our house for dinner and then ask you to pay for the meal. So feel free to not give anything for the offering, but if you are a member here, we ask that you would give generously to the church and to others. So let me pray, and then we'll take our offering and sing. Father God, in all these things, we need wisdom. But fortunately, we have a promise in James. If anybody needs wisdom, and who here doesn't, then we can ask you, and you will give to us generously. We need wisdom not only with our phones and devices. We need wisdom about eternal matters, weightier matters. We need wisdom in how to know how to live tomorrow, how to interact with our family, how to interact with our friends, how to love our neighbor, how to love you. Give us grace in all these things. Give us grace for when we fail. By the blood of Jesus and the empty tomb, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand? We'll